This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
I'm just mad. Scared you, didn't I? Some of y'all thought, what in the world? People online are probably turning their iPads off. That man's nuts. But have you ever been there before? Have you ever had somebody do something to you or say something to you that just made you so angry? Don't look at me super spiritually, because you have, and you know what? So have I. If you've lived for any time on this planet, somebody somewhere has wronged you. Somebody somewhere has been ugly. Somebody somewhere has said something about you or your family that is untrue, unkind. Somebody cut you off on the road, got in front of you in line. Somebody took that bigger piece of cake. Somebody did something somewhere, maybe many people, to hurt you, to harm you. And listen, probably purposely to hurt you and harm you. The reason why that happens is we live in a fallen, broken world. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about unity in the church. We're talking about how Paul explained that the church was one body with many members. And that, yes, even in the church in Corinth, there was cliquishness and there was fussing and quarreling. And Paul basically told them, this can't go on. The reason why it happens, at least as we shared in our class, is because humanity lost its center and focus in the Garden of Eden. As long as we're not united in focusing on God through Christ, we're all going to be little kings and queens in our own little kingdoms, mad because people don't worship us and do what we want and be what we want. And we bump and we run into each other. And yeah, we're going to get angry because we're a mass of mud and personal preference, selfishness and pride. Even after we're saved, we struggle with that. Why, Pastor? Because we're still living in these bodies. We're in that great spiritual conflict, that great spiritual struggle between flesh and spirit, between the yearnings and longings of this world and the grandeur of God's. And it makes it even more difficult sometimes, doesn't it? When Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, which we are looking at for these weeks, he came to the place where he wanted to talk about the righteousness of his disciples. And again, a disciple is a follower, a learner, somebody who comes alongside and not only hears and learns, but participates, an apprentice in the work, with the goal of taking on the work of that one who is being the discipler. That is what believers are to be doing. We're not just saved so we can go to heaven one day. Because listen, if that were the case, he'd take us away immediately. We're here for however long we are here, for years, for decades. And as children of God, as believers in Christ, we are to be active and intentional disciples, following Christ, learning from him, and sharing in the work of reaching the world for Christ and giving glory to God. And Jesus wanted to give that blueprint. He speaks of the disciples' character and the disciples' influence. And we've been looking at the disciples' righteousness. How are we to conduct ourselves as believers? What is the standard for right and proper living? Jesus was telling us in the scripture and is going to tell us this morning that God's word, the laws of God, Old Testament and New Testament, are our standard. Yes, the Old Testament too. Oh, Pastor Mike, the Old Testament is for the Jewish people. Jesus came and he destroyed the law when he died on the cross. No, he came to fulfill the law. He is the ultimate fulfillment of the law of God. The law points to man's sinfulness. You and I, although we should be keeping the law, we could never be saved by keeping the law. Jesus Christ made up the difference when he died on the cross. He took the blame for our sins. He was buried, rose again from the dead. He fulfilled the perfection desired by the law. And now we come to him as lawbreakers and place and cast our full faith and confidence in him as our Savior. And while, yes, the law doesn't save us, it doesn't absolve us from walking by it and following it. Of course, there are, as we've said, specific laws for Israel. And as you read the Old Testament, you'll see and you'll understand what those are from the context of Scripture. But even those laws, with their general application, help us and cause us to live lives of righteousness, or to better say it, rightness. How do we live right? We follow the law of God, not to be saved, but because we are. To give him glory, to give him honor, to demonstrate our esteem and love for him. And so Christ has been going through, even though he was charged by the Jewish religious leaders of trying to push away the law or destroy the law, he said, oh, no, no, I've come to fulfill it. And yes, we need to live by it. And he begins to take specific laws and unpacks them. And you've seen the formula. It takes the form of, you've heard it said, and he quotes the Old Testament, quotes the Scriptures. You heard it said, but I say to you. And understand this, he never contradicts the law because, after all, he is the author. Jesus is God. He's not trying to contradict the law. Well, they said this, but I say this. No, no. What he simply wants to do is take the direction of the law and demonstrate the depth of the law. The reason for the law. Yesterday was a mess, wasn't it, in the rain? I was traveling on 485 yesterday morning. And when I got on 485, it was pleasant. It was cloudy, but it was nice. And all of a sudden, there was a sprinkle or two on the windshield. That's all right. I was doing the speed limit, 70-ish, and going along. And then all of a sudden, the sky just fell out. And I haven't seen rain that hard in a long time. And here I was on 485. And let me tell you what. Again, the reason why there's a speed limit really came to my fore. I was going that fast. Everybody slowed down. Well, most people. There are some rather interesting people on the road. But we all slowed down to about 50, 45 or 50. And everybody was hitting their flashers. The reason why there is a speed limit to begin with is to keep us safe. Now, there were some probably whizzing past me or sailing past me, I don't know, with all the water, at 80 miles an hour thinking, well, I'm going to keep the letter of the law. Well, listen, the letter of the law was 70 miles an hour on the sign on 485, but I was doing 45. Because the spirit of the law is stay alive, especially when a Noah flood was coming. And that's what God is trying to teach us as his disciples. Yes, we're to follow the law. We're to esteem the Old Testament law. We're to read it. We're to know it. We're to do everything we can humanly possible to honor God by living it. And when it is Jewish specific, we need to at least get the general understanding of what is required. Because God wants his disciples to be righteous people, to be right people, to live right, to demonstrate the power of God and the word of God in our lives. So we've covered many passages, but today is a passage, as we go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Today's passage is a difficult one. Now, it's not difficult theologically, and it's not difficult reasonably. You know, there are passages in Scripture, man, they're deep, they're tough. It takes 15 scholars and a monk to help us understand what it's talking about. This passage is very easy to understand. It's very simple. Even I can get it. It's not the understanding of the passage and many of these passages that's difficult. It's the actual living out that we need to struggle with, and we do struggle with. Have you ever heard yourself, you know, that when I got up here, I said, I'm mad. They make me mad. Have you ever gotten that mad? Yes, you have. And have you ever caught yourself saying this, well, I'm not going to get mad anymore. What do we say? I'll get even. Oh, I don't get mad. I get even. All of a sudden, we think we're you know, somebody, you know, all of a sudden it escaped me, Bruce Lee, that we're going to go out and beat up somebody. Chuck Norris is the name I was thinking of. All of a sudden, we get all Chuck Norris. I don't get mad, I get even. We get all Clint Eastwood. We think we're going to go out and bring justice. Well, Jesus has other thoughts. And that's why this is a hard passage. As a matter of fact, that idea in little Latin there, it really literally means the law of retaliation. This is the principle of retributive justice, expressed in the phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, found in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 21. This isn't something that was picked up from the pagans. This is in the Old Testament, in the books of the law, the first five books of the Bible. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The basis of this form of law is the principle of proportionate punishment. In other words, the idea was if somebody poked your eye out, then you can poke their eye out. If somebody knocked your tooth out, you should be able to go knock their tooth out. And so on and so forth. And to a certain extent, this was the law of the land among the Jewish people. This was the word of God. But as humanity marched forward in history, we became so wrapped up in that letter of the law that we forgot there was a reason behind it. So take your Bibles and join me in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 38. Here's that formula again. Notice as we read verse 38. It says, you have heard it said. We just did Exodus 21. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You've heard it said. He's quoting scripture. Scripture that he as God authored himself. Verse 39 says, here's the other half of that very familiar formula we've been hearing. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. You know, we read books and we think we understand what the author is trying to say. And sometimes I've met a few authors of my textbooks. And I was having a discussion just night before last with one of the authors of one of the textbooks I had in school. And I said, I understand you believed X, Y, and Z. He said, no, you didn't read it right. And he clarified what he meant. And that is what Jesus, because he is the author of the Old Testament, he wrote it. But it's been used inappropriately and wrongly. And that's why he keeps saying, you've heard it said, but I will say to you. What is he saying here? He said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But listen, this is what you've heard said, retribution, retaliation. And it seems right, doesn't it? To a certain extent, it seems fair. Somebody does something to you, then that same thing should be done to them. We call it in modern America, get even, make things even. Does that ever really happen, though, actually? And have you ever gotten even with somebody and then felt horrible about it? Because you know in your heart there's a problem with that. And so you get even and you wonder. Or retaliation, period. But Jesus said this, and this is the hard thing for people to get. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Wait, what? Not to resist an evil person. Let me ask you a question. As you memorize scripture, is this one on your memorization list? Does it bother you to read that? Does it cause you to feel, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right? Understand this, what Jesus is talking about, same thing with some of the other laws we've looked at, is not necessarily what goes on in government, in law enforcement. You know, he's not against somebody who commits a crime being punished for that crime. This is not what he's talking about. He's also not talking about nations who have been attacked, retaliating in a time of war for no other reason than they keep from being attacked more. He's also not talking about self-defense. He's not saying never defend yourself if somebody's trying to hurt you or your family. As a matter of fact, when you look at creation, when you look at God's creation, you see animals and plants that have all sorts of self-defense mechanisms in them. For instance, a snake will have venom for self-defense and also to kill its prey so it could eat it. There are plants with thorns on them, and that's a self-defense measure for that plant. There is an eel that swims in our ocean. It's called a hagfish. And when it's attacked by somebody or another fish that wants to eat it, it excretes a sort of a liquid. It looks like in the underwater, it looks kind of cloudy and puffy, but what it does is it goes into the attacking fish's gills and clogs it and kills it. Skunks have a defense mechanism. Don't go after a skunk. I don't know about you, but I've smelled enough of them on Roberta Road. Somebody's run it over. There's no worse smell than a run over skunk. When I lived in Anderson, Susan and I lived in Anderson, we lived in a small little kind of a cabin, and it was set up on stilts, and when it thunderstormed, skunks went under our house to hide. You know how pleasant that was. Because when you walk across the room, a skunk could get freaked out, and all of a sudden, woo-hoo, it was bad. Not only that, but then we lived next to a cattle ranch, and I don't know what that smell was all about. But God has placed into humanity, even within your own body, you have self-defense mechanisms. Antibodies that when you get sick, they fight the sickness. So Jesus is not talking about self-defense. In Nehemiah, he told them as they built the wall, hammer in one hand, trowel in the one hand, and hold your sword in the other. You say, but Pastor, Jesus said, they that live by the sword shall die by the sword. Yes, he did, and that is true. If your life is about killing, hurting, and maiming, chances are you're going to get killed, hurt, or maimed. But he didn't talk about self-defense. As a matter of fact, earlier he told his disciples as they were heading out to preach the gospel, make sure you take a sword or two for self-defense. What Jesus is talking here about is that day-to-day life of the disciple. When you're not going to war, when you're not defending your family from a home invader. He's talking about when you go to work, when you go to school, when you're among your family, when you're in your neighborhood and somebody wrongs you, somebody offends you. And listen, it happens. It's going to happen. Again, we are self-centered people bumping into each other, expecting everybody to do what we want, be what we want, give us what we want, and it normally doesn't happen. So we get upset, we get defensive, and sometimes we can get ugly, or people can get ugly, and that's why there is injustice and hate in the world. That's why you see all the stuff going on college campuses today. That's why you see so much racial strife. That's why you see so much political anger and strife. It's because instead of God as the center of our existence, we become the center of our existence. And we walk around with our nose out of joint and offended. If somebody does something to us, we got to get even. But that's not right. Jesus said, if somebody does evil, he said, that's you resist them. That's what I'm telling you. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Oh, okay, so what Jesus is telling us then is that we should be a doormat. If somebody wants to hurt us, we should lay there and let them do it. If somebody wants to insult us, we should lay there and let them do it. No, you're not to be a doormat, but you're not to respond in kind. Aaron this morning in the reflection read from Romans 12. And the key to that passage is, as much as depends upon you, get along with everyone. Because you know why, it doesn't always depend upon you, does it? You're going around minding your own business and somebody comes up and decides to get offended at you. If you're on Facebook or Instagram, you've experienced that personally. In Facebook, I was telling my Sunday school this morning, I try to put out scriptures every day. I go from my devotion and I put it out because I figured other people might be encouraged by it as well. And I told them I don't put pictures of my dinner out there anymore, nor do I have any kidney stones to put out there. But I put the scriptures on there, and you'd be surprised how many personal messages I get offended at the scriptures I put out. And you'd also be surprised how many of those messages are from my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't put any theological viewpoint on there. I don't put my opinion. I just boop, put the scriptures on there. And I get these, I just can't believe you put that out there, Brother Mike. Do you understand that, Brother Mike? Do you know what you're doing, Brother Mike? Everyone wants to call me Brother Mike. Okay, that's how they talk probably. I don't hear them. But we're just waiting to get offended. And I've learned to not retaliate. And it's hard. It's hard. But I had one of my professors a couple of years ago say, listen, if you put something out on Facebook, you're going to get 43 different critics. Leave them alone. Don't answer them. Don't argue with them. Just let them criticize. See, the principle of retaliation says, get even. Get back. You don't know what that person said to me. You don't know what that person did to my wife, my daughter, my son. You don't know what my boss did. You don't know. You just, I got to get mad. I'm mad. I'm going to get even. Jesus says, don't get even. Don't resist and do not revenge. The passage Aaron read this morning, it says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. This is where faith for the disciple comes in, by the way. We trust Christ for as our Savior, and often we trust Him to provide for us financially, physical healing, different things. But if somebody has legitimately wronged you, physically, spiritually, emotionally, or your family or friends, He says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Do we trust God enough to let Him deal with it? And here's the thing, if they do need to be retaliated against, don't you think God would be better at it than you and I would be? Let God deal with it. And He said so, vengeance is mine. This is a quote from the Old Testament that Paul put in Romans. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. And I love it where it says, give God room to do that. Get out of the way. And that's hard, isn't it? So that's the principle of retaliation. Let's look at the principle of righteousness. As a disciple, how are we supposed to behave? Okay, Pastor, if we're not to get even, if we're to not resist, what do we do? Well, Jesus gives us four illustrations. He says, but I tell you, verse 39, not to resist an evil person, but look at this. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, even though that's one line in a very passage to understand, that's a difficult one to live out, isn't it? Now, when the Bible talks about this kind of slap, in the Middle East then, just as it is now, slapping somebody open-handed is one thing. But in Old Testament times and in New Testament times, if you were to go up to a Semitic person in the Middle East, and if you were to take your hand and backhand them, that is considered an ultimate insult. It still is in Middle Eastern circles today. Slapping somebody, you know, is one thing. But going up to them and backhanding them as hard as you can in the face, and that seems to be the kind of slap Jesus is referring to. But even the other slap is also included in this. And He's saying, if somebody slaps your cheek, what's the answer? What's the righteous answer? Give him your left cheek also. Turn the other cheek. Offer that up. Well, that doesn't seem right. Somebody slaps me, bless God, I'm going to slap him back. Chuck Norris is back. And more often than not, you'll probably get the daylights beat out of you. I was driving down Sharon Amity Road a few years ago, and this guy just flat cut me off. I mean, nearly hit me, cut me off. He was in a big SUV, and I was just so mad. And so I pulled up next to him at the intersection, and I just stared at him. And he opened his door and started getting out of the vehicle. And I looked at him, and I looked in the mirror at me. The light was green. I slapped it in drive and took off. Because I knew if I tried to get even with this guy, Susan would have to come get me out of the hospital. That's the practical side of it. But there's the spiritual side of it. Because listen, Wanting to get mad, wanting to slap back is natural, but it's not spiritual. Or how about somebody who charges a lawsuit against you? Paul tells us that believers ought not go to law against one another. We ought not be suing one another. It's a shame and a travesty when one brother and sister in Christ sues another brother and sister in Christ. Those issues should be and must be taken care of within the church family. We don't do that as often as we should. Look what he says. He says, here's the righteous standard. If somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic would be the long undergarment that you'd wear. Jesus said, let him have your cloak also. Give him the outer garment as well. Boy, that doesn't sound natural. And man, we live in a society that's the lottery today. Sue somebody. That's why we've got to be very careful in our church as a body. When we interact with the community, we have to make sure that all our I's are dotted and our T's are crossed. Because somebody's going to sue us. And we have been sued a couple of times. We have been sued. I've had to sit in a court on behalf of the church because, frankly, we did something wrong. It wasn't any big thing, but it was big enough that I got a notice. And I had to sit in the court. And the guy who was the judge bought my wife Suzuki Samurai a few years ago, and he asked me, do I want him to recuse himself? I said, no, you're a nice guy. You know, should tell him I'm not guilty and let's get out of here. But I was representing the church. The church had bought something and not paid for it. It was nobody's problem, but it got resolved. No problem. But here's the thing. That's somebody outside suing somebody inside. But when churches and Christians begin to sue each other, that's wrong. Somebody wants to bring a lawsuit, the righteous thing is to give them what they want and settle it. How about another illustration? Let's see what it goes on to say. Verse 41, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Back in Jesus' day, Rome was the governing authority. Rome was the oppressor. They were in the Roman Empire. Yes, the Jews had their Sanhedrin, their governing body. They even had a puppet king for a while, Herod and his grandchildren. And they had their own laws because the Jews didn't want to get that into it. But at the end of the day, the Romans were the governing authority. And Roman soldiers, if you lived, for instance, in Jerusalem, there was a Roman soldier on most corners. Roman soldiers patrolled the cities. And if you're doing anything, and the Roman soldier, maybe if they have to carry something, or if the Roman soldier needs help doing something, they can go to the street and they can pick anybody out on the street and say, you, come help. If they're taking a wagon load of stuff and you need to pull it, and they want you to go a mile pulling this thing because maybe their horse got sick or something, you are compelled by law to do it. Jesus said, if you're compelled or forced to do service, not only do the first mile, but go the extra mile. That's where we get this phrase, by the way. Go the extra mile. If somebody forces you to do something and it's not illegal, immoral, or unnatural, do it and go the extra mile. There was a commercial on TV years ago, and I don't remember the product because the commercial was good, but it was so good I forgot what they were selling. But evidently in this neighborhood, there were two families, and one family, a husband, a wife, and some kids, and then there was a little old lady who lived next door, and she was mean as a hornet. Because the kids would play ball in the front yard, and sometimes they'd smash her flowers, or sometimes they'd run across her lawn, and she'd come over with her cane and knock on the door and say, hey, you gotta get your kids out of here. Blah, blah, blah. Almost every other day, she was ragging on them and hollering at them and everything else. And the kids were coming in, and they were rattled because she'd holler at them and yell at them. And they'd come in the house and say, Mama, what are we going to do? What are you going to do? What are we going to do to this old woman? And the commercial has the mother baking this lady a cake and taking it over and apologizing. That's not natural. If it would have been one of us, we might have toilet papered her house. We might have run our mower a little too far around just to get even. Oh, that mean old hag. We'll show her. Oh, they showed her all right. The wise, godly mother of that home baked a beautiful cake and took it over and showed her grace, kindness in the face of ugliness. That's why Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who spitefully use you. If they slap you on the cheek, turn the other one. That doesn't sound right, Pastor. If they want to take you to court, not only give them what they want, but go the extra mile in service and in giving them what they want. Forced service, the righteous thing is go the extra mile. And here's another one. Look what he says in verse 42. Give to him also who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. If somebody is genuinely in need, a friend, a family member, and you're able to help them, help them. Oh, but Pastor, they don't deserve it. You know, he's a bum. She's not good with money. He's this, she's that. If you can, help them. And here's the thing. If you loan somebody or give somebody money, it's easy if you don't expect it back. Just give it to them. Now, if they keep coming back, then there might need to be some gracious counsel that needs to come. But if somebody's in need, you do that. If they borrow from you and they don't pay it back, you don't get even and shun them and push them aside. You pray for them and count it off. See, what I'm telling you, this isn't natural. This is not how we are trained to think. This is not how our culture wants to respond. We want to get back at everybody. Somebody insults us on social media, we want to insult them back. Somebody calls us a name, we sit for hours thinking of some clever retort. Trust me, I've done it, and I've wanted to put it, and I've had to stop. I wish I could tell you I was perfect, but there one time somebody said something online, and I spent 3 hours writing the answer. And I happened to show it to my daughter, who said, Dad, don't you dare put that out there. God bless my daughter. And I erased it. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, love, true love, doesn't keep a record. Oh, Pastor, you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she did to me. Doesn't matter. You don't keep that record. You don't walk around carrying a grudge, holding a grudge. Aaron talked this morning in the devotion about somebody that you know that harmed you or you've harmed that needs forgiveness, or maybe you need to go seek forgiveness. I can tell you from personal experience, carrying that baggage around is a heavy load, and it's not worth it. You say, but you don't know what they did. It doesn't matter. And yes, if something is so egregious that law needs to be involved, if you're under personal threat, then yes, God does give us credence to go seek out legal help, legal defense. Jesus is not talking about that. He's talking about the day-to-day movings and goings among each other. We need to treat each other with grace, dignity, and respect, even when that person doesn't treat you that way. And yes, this is hard. This is what righteous disciples do. So if somebody slaps you on the cheek, you turn the other one. That's the righteous plan. That's the righteous principle. If somebody brings you to a lawsuit, you offer your cloak also. If you're forced into service, somebody says, I need you to get over here and help me, you go ahead and go the extra mile. You do whatever needs to be done. And if somebody needs something and you can do it, you give it to them. And don't worry about it. Myron Augsburger, preacher, commentator, said this. He said, the most important element in this passage, the passage we're reading, is the strategy that moves from negativism to a positive course of action. See, you want to change that circumstance from being negative because, listen, the negative response will not only affect them, but it will affect you as well. Oh, it'll bring a bit of satisfaction at the moment. Yeah, sure. But as the days and years march on, there'll be sorrow and sadness. In this passage, it's the strategy that moves from negativism to a positive course of action. The disciple, that's you and me as believers, is to be free for God and for his fellow man who needs him. If you and I are tangled up and tied up in retribution, desire for retaliation, anger, hatred, a grudge, then we're not free to be used of God to bring that person to Christ. Listen, somebody wrongs you, and you turn around and wrong them back, your chances are, if they're not a believer, you're not going to end up leading them to Christ because of that. Or if it's a brother and sister in Christ and you retaliate after they've done something mad, you're not going to bring that relationship back again. In other words, you're not going to be able to disciple them. The disciple needs to be free for God and for this fellow man who needs him. Turning the other cheek is not a surrender. Listen to this. Turning the other cheek is not a surrender, but a strategy of operation. This act is to take the initiative in behaving in the freedom of Christ and his love. In other words, when you don't retaliate, when you don't revenge, when you don't get even, it doesn't shackle you, it sets you free as a disciple of Christ to be able to continue to minister and to reach these people. Imagine the effect on somebody when they've hurt you, and instead of reacting in hatred and kind, you look to them and say, I love you. Because as Paul said in Romans, in doing so, you pour hot coals on their heads. They don't understand that. I was mean to them. I said ugly things to them. I hurt them. And here they are still being kind to me. Had a man years ago in the church. He didn't like me. And I don't know why. I was always nice to him. I always went to see him and his wife. But man, he didn't like me. He didn't like the church either. I don't even know why he was here. But one Sunday morning, he got mad at me over something I said. And for the next few Sundays after church, this is over in the White Street place, he would not go out the back door and down the steps of the porch. While I was praying or a deacon was praying, he'd go down to the first floor and go out the other door because he wouldn't want to shake my hand. He didn't want to shake my hand. Didn't want to, you know, he was mad. So I got him one Sunday morning. While the deacon or whoever's closing in prayer, he went out the back door. I went out while the prayer was going on, down to the front porch, ran around, got to the parking lot, and I was standing there when he came out. I had my hand out. I said, hey, brother, I love you. And he just looked at me, and at first I thought he was going to hit me. But then he reached out and shook my hand, and tears started coming down. Yeah, he'd been ugly and hateful. And sometimes I just don't want to deal with people like that. But sometimes you have to push yourself, because at the end of the day, it's a good thing. This act is to take the initiative in behaving in the freedom of Christ and his love. Oh, but Pastor, they slap, they hit, they sue. Let me tell you of one situation where stuff like that has gone on, and the recipient of it. All the way back in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, it's a prophecy of Christ. And in Isaiah 56, while this is Isaiah writing, it is Christ and the Spirit of God who is speaking. And it says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheek to those who plucked out my beard. Off of my face was wounded from shame, and they spat upon me. Peter, in the book of 1 Peter, tells us this and recounts this, but then interprets it. Speaking of those who abuse us as Christians, he said, For to this you were called. As disciples, listen, if you're walking with Christ, you're going to be dealing with persecution. That's what Paul said. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Peter says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And then he quotes from Isaiah 53. It says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Then Peter goes on to say, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, he was insulted, he was spat upon, Before he got to the cross, he was beaten, scourged. And according to this Isaiah 50 passage, his hair was pulled out of his beard by the handfuls. No, turning the other cheek is not natural. It doesn't feel right. It's not natural, but it is spiritual. And that's what disciples do in righteousness. And as we close, I just want to remind you of the pattern that we have to follow. As we close, it says, Jesus, of course, the perfect example of turning the other cheek because he was silent before his accusers. It did not call down revenge from heaven. He could have. He's God. He didn't call revenge down from heaven on those who crucified him. Instead, look at this from Luke chapter 23. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they did not know what they're doing. He is our pattern of righteousness as disciples of following him. It is that kind of attitude that purchased our salvation. Because here's the thing. You and I are broken, lost sinners who have dishonored and insulted God with our lives. And yet he chose to die for our sin anyway. That's the gospel. We did not deserve it. We deserve hell. But instead of getting what we deserve, instead of God getting even with us for sinning against him, he turned the other cheek. He gave his cloak also. He went the extra mile and gave us all that he had so that we could have all that he has. And that's how disciples are to live, standing together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. That's the gospel. The good news is that even though you and I deserve hell, we deserve God to slap us back. We deserve God to take our cloak and everything else. We deserve to be pushed and prodded along the extra mile, 10 miles, 100. God gave us his everything. He turned the other cheek and he died on the cross to take the blame for all that we've done wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. If there's any injustice in the world, it could be considered that his death on the cross took care of our sin. That's not fair in this world. That's not natural, but it's spiritual. So let me echo what Aaron said in his reflection time. Is there someone this morning that has harmed you, that has hurt you? And I'm not here to argue whether they did or not. That's you. Maybe they really did, and maybe that was ugly. The disciple of Christ seeking to honor Christ would do everything possible to forgive. Not only forgive, but to seek to restore. And it's hard. I know. I struggle with it. Listen, I'm preaching to me as much as I'm preaching to you. Or maybe you've offended and hurt somebody, and you need to go to them and apologize. As long as it depends upon you, Paul said, get along with everyone. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, listen. He died for you. He took the blame for what you have done, are doing, and will do wrong. In a sense, we literally slapped God in the face. But instead of slapping us back, he offers salvation to all who would come to him, owning their sin. I did it, Lord. I am what I am. And Lord, I'm so sinful and wrong, I cannot earn back my salvation. This is what we say, Lord, the best I know how, I'm going to place my faith and confidence in Jesus, who loved me more than I loved him, and who turned the other cheek and took my sin. I believe he was buried and rose again from the dead, and he offers life, and I'm taking it by faith this morning. Would you trust Jesus as your Savior today? But again, if you know Christ, you're called to discipleship. You're not just called to amble around on the earth until one day you die or the trumpet blows. No, you're called and saved to be a disciple. And this is a difficult passage to live out, but God, through his Spirit, will give you and I the ability to do that if we yield to him. So this morning, I'm calling on you to join me in yielding to him and treating others who hate us with kindness and love, not being doormats, but being open disciples, being Christ to others. Father, Lord God, we're human beings, as you know. Father, we live in earthen bodies. Our focus is more on ourselves than it is on you. Through Christ, we have the avenue to renew our focus again on you and to you. Father, we're still here, and sometimes we slip. Sometimes our gaze drops from you onto our own selfish desires, preferences, and wants. Father, when somebody insults us or hurts us, our first response is to insult and hurt back. Father, fill our hearts this morning and help us not to be that way. May that kind of unity and love begin right here at West Concord. As Paul said in our Sunday school lesson scripture, there should not be disputings and quarrels among us. There should not be fights and divisions, cliques and clubs. Father, we should be unified in the mission, the ministry, and in the man, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, may we reach across the aisle, behind us, before us, and love and forgive and move forward. And, Father, I pray that everyone listening to my voice, whether here in person or on the internet, Lord, I pray that they know Jesus as their Savior. And they've trusted him. But, Lord, may we go out from this place reflecting that sacrificial kindness to those we encounter. Thank you for the privilege of being here. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.